Wonderful privilege today to have Princess Zulu here. She's from Zambia. She'll tell you a little bit about this, flew from Chicago, started out pretty early yesterday, and got into her hotel in Ocala at 1:30 because there was no room in the inn in Orlando on a home football game, and got up and is here this morning and is wide awake, and it's just a powerful messenger of God. Would you give her a warm, warm Trinity welcome? Princess Zulu, come and speak to us. Did your books come?
So I hope I hear some amen from the Methodists. Well, I'm excited to be here, as you heard a little bit earlier, that I started off my journey from Chicago yesterday. I was supposed to be on the 1:50 flight, 1:50 p.m. in the afternoon, and didn't make it because there were all kinds of things happening, two times that captains never showed on the pens. And so I arrived here about 1:30 a.m. and slept a little bit out of your town. As Pastor said, there was no room in the inn. I didn't know I could ever use that saying, but that's what happened because of all the football that you all have here. And I know what happened, so I'm sorry for that. Yes, but what a delight to be here with all of you. My great thanks to Pastor Dan, Pastor David, Pastor Andrew, and all the leadership here, but also, importantly, all of you for coming. I was asked to come and share with you, especially as it relates to the work that World Vision does, and really how does God call us in this bigger picture, especially as it relates to HIV and AIDS. And with me is Ceci Blackman. I don't see her, but maybe she went out because one of the things we haven't received, hopefully they have come, are my books, which you can purchase from your bookstore, that they should be arriving any moment. So either they have arrived or you can go back and they'll be arriving. Well, let's just pray together again. Father, we worship you. We give you glory. We give you honor because you are mighty. We thank you that, Father, you are the author and the finisher of all things. Lord, once more again, I feel humbled that I could stand in front of your children. Lord, I pray that what I speak is something that you would want your children to hear, and that, Lord, you multiply it for their ears as well. You make it clear, and you make it obvious for each one of us. Lord, I thank you for this great opportunity, and above all, we pray that your name will be glorified in the midst of all this. Amen. In Jesus' name. Well, the scripture that I chose to use this morning, it is one that I feel fits perfectly to what we are going to talk about. We all know that we live in a world that is so broken, here in your own backyard, but also around the world. It is a place where if you listen to the news every time, there is something happening that it really breaks your heart. Sometimes, I don't know about you, sometimes I feel like I'm not going to listen to the news anymore because there isn't news per se. Everything is showing us the brokenness of our world. The scripture that I wanted to use or that I'm going to use is John 4 and starting from verse 7. So if you are reading, you can read from there. The whole story goes up to John 4, verse 7 to verse 41. Now, the Pharisees hear that Jesus has been making more disciples and many are being baptized in Judea, and the Pharisees are annoyed with this news, and they're plotting or finding out how can we stop this man who is giving us so much trouble. And so Jesus hears about this, and he then chooses to leave Judea and go to Galilee. And on his way, some commentaries have said that he had to go through Samaria, and some say, well, maybe there was a shortcut there, and others say, no, he just made a deliberate decision to go there. Those are the commentaries around why Jesus went through Samaria. But we do know that Jesus, who was and was both divine and human, in this moment, the human side of him is so tired from walking and so tired and thirsty that he comes to this place called the Well of Jacob. Of course, Jacob, we know him as one of the great figures in the Bible, and so he rests there at this well that Jacob not only drank from that well, but his sons drank water from that well, and so were his flocks. And so this Samaritan woman comes along, which we come to know is about noon. And in the Middle East time, that time in particular, it's very hot. That means the sun was scorching. And so Jesus asks for a drink from this woman. And the woman looks at Jesus and says, ha! Don't you know? I mean, in our time we could say, didn't you get the email or the memo? Or maybe the text? I can get text from Zambia instantly, just like that. Are you the only Jew in town who does not know that we have no dealings with each other? Of course Jesus knew it, but the woman is astonished. Who is this man? First of all, he's a man, and then he's a Jew, and I'm a woman, and I'm alone. All these are barriers that he has no respect to. And he's asking me for water so that we may share the same bucket. How unclean was that act on Jesus' side? Because Samaritans were considered to be unclean. But Jesus speaks to this woman and said, woman, if you knew the gift of God and who is asking you for water, you'd ask him for living waters. And that water that I may give you never be thirsty again. And of course, the woman says, I knew something was wrong with you. Now you are going to give me water when you don't even have a bucket. And you imagine what was going through our head. You were just asking me for water earlier on, and now you are claiming to give me living water when you don't have even a bucket? And are you saying you're greater than our sister Jacob, who dug this well for generations and drank from it, and so did his children and his flock? And you can fill in the blankets. But Jesus deliberately checks this dialogue on, and we see that it brings truth. It brings transformation. When this woman is asked who her husband was, she is clear enough to come out and say, I do not have a husband. And Jesus said, you are right. Because you have had five husbands in the past, and the one you're living with is not your husband. Well, maybe that explains why she was at the well during noon. Because she was an outcast, even within her own community. And I'm sure when the women saw her with their husbands, guess what they did? Honey, let's go this way. Because she had a character, she had a reputation. This wasn't just an ordinary woman. But yet Jesus broke all those barriers so that this woman may come to know Jesus the Messiah. So that this woman, in our language, may be saved. And of course, because he tells her all that he knows about her, that, well, maybe you are the prophet that my sister worshipped on the mountain. And yet you just claim that we can only worship in Jerusalem. And what does Jesus respond? He says, I know, but listen, a time is coming that no worshipping on the mountain do it, no worshipping in Jerusalem do it, but God the Father is in looking for those who worship in spirit and in truth. And of course the conversation goes on. So, well, you know what? we know we are waiting for this Messiah who is coming, and when he comes, he will tell us all these things. And what does Jesus say? I that speaks to you, I am thee. I am. And of course the disciples who had gone to the city comes back with the food, and they find this dialogue going on, and they're so astonished. And the rabbi knows the rules that you don't speak to women alone, and more so, she's a Samaritan woman. Of course no one says anything, and the woman runs back to the city and says, come and see someone who has told me everything about myself. Could this be the Messiah? And of course the long story goes on to say that they all came. And they confess that not only have we believed because of what you told us, but because of what we have heard for ourselves. Because Jesus, when the disciples ask, can you have some food? He says, I have some food that you know of. You do not know of. It's to do the will of my Father who sent me. And to accomplish that. I use that scripture to bring to light the issue of our time and that which you as a church have been so deliberate and so willing to engage yourself in. A disease called HIV and AIDS has been among us for some years now, nearly 30 years. Over 40 million people have already died of AIDS. And 33.4 million people live with HIV. And the greatest impact is on children. Every day it is known that over 6,000 children are left behind with no parents to take care of them. So either they lose one parent or both parents due to HIV and AIDS. According to the UNAIDS, which is the body that puts this statistic together every World AIDS Day, which is December 1, it has been said that currently there are about 15 million children that have been orphaned due to HIV. 15 million. Every day, around the world, over 150,000 people die due to AIDS. What I gather at Grenville, you are around 120,000 people. It could be like Grenville just dying in a day. Think of the thousands that are being opened on a daily basis. 6,000 is a big number. And imagine that, even in your own local context, what that will look like. So the question is, where is our role as Christians? What does Jesus call us to do? If he was willing to go beyond the culture norms, he broke the status quo. He spoke to this woman. By that nature, he broke the gender barrier. The social expectation in that community that you would never speak to the Samaritans because they are unclean. And yet he broke that. And we also know that this woman wasn't just an ordinary woman, she had a character. And yet Jesus was willing. Why? Because the will of his Father, the will of God, is that all of us will be reconciled to him. That brings us the question today. Are we willing as a church to engage in ourselves in the issues of HIV and AIDS? Are we willing as a body of Christ to say if our brothers and sisters are suffering in Africa, which remains the epicenter of HIV and AIDS, are we willing to say we may never come there, but we are willing to come alongside you? For that is what to be compassionate is all about. To suffer with, to come alongside. There was a survey that was done here in the US in 2002 by the Barna survey. They asked the question, how many evangelical Christians will help a child who has been affected by HIV and AIDS? Whatever they needed. Either it's to go to school or to have food, or to make sure they have basic shelter, because whatever it was, and in many cases it may cost only $1 a day. Some of you, maybe you sponsor children through World Vision, you know that it only costs about $1 a day. But when that question was asked here in the U.S., how many evangelical Christians, and this is a survey, meaning someone is on the telephone asking you the question, how many would care? And of course I know you know the answer. You are saying, you know what? 100% said yes. Or maybe 110, even more than the actual percentage. But alas, that wasn't the reality. Less than 5% said they will. We have to ask the question, are we being moved as one of the ways that have come to be so well known, which I don't want to call it a cliche, but this is, God, break my heart for the things that breaks your heart. A quote that has been attributed to the founder of World Vision, Bob Pierce. Do we see our role in caring for those that have been left behind due to HIV and AIDS? Do we see our role as Christians, even so many miles away, so remotely removed, that God is speaking to you individually and God is speaking to us collectively, that we have a role and a responsibility in it? Doing the will of the Father. Because what does James tell us? James 1 verse 27 tells us, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is that we care for the orphans and the widows and the distressed, and to keep one and stand by the word. If this is what God claims to be pure religion, do we need more explanation than that? Doesn't somehow the very thing that is breaking the families and the fabric of Africa maybe be the very thing that God can use so that the gospel will be spread around the world? And in that, are we not to partake in it? Because how will they know we care? How will they know we represent this Christ who was willing to break all the barriers so that transformation and one's life may be saved? If we stay in our comfort zones, if we forget that every child is as pure, as beautiful in the eyes of God. James 10 verse 10 says, I have come so that they may have life and life in abundance. And of course we know that the opposite is correct. For the adversary, or Satan himself, he comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. My own story is part of that. I was in a Zambian family, well-to-do in a lot of senses. My reality was I had the privilege of having running water in Zambia, you know, electricity in the home, and even being driven to school, because I was born in a kind of a affluent family in Zambia. But everything began to change. My father, who once made all the decisions rightly, he couldn't make the decision as right as he should anymore. And we left the city and went to the village. My life changed. It began that no longer did I have the luxury of just opening the tap and having clean water. I had to walk several miles to go and find where to draw water and come back and then go to school several miles again. It meant that food began to become a little bit scarce. And even more so is when my mother called me one night and said, Princess, I want you to be strong and to be of good courage, because you are the one who's going to take care of this family, because I'm dying. I didn't know what she was dying from, but when the moment came, they needed an antifungal cream, which here maybe cost what? I don't know, maybe $30 or $10, I don't know what the antifungal cream, and I think less than $10. and easily found in the CVS and Walgreens. And yet we had to walk, we had to go 5 hours in one direction by means of public transport and came back the next day. As we heard people crying, something told me my mother had died. Within a few months, my father could no longer walk. I was now in a position to carry him over my back over 11 miles back and forth to a health clinic where many times he was just given Panadol or Tylenol and we came back home and he died as well. And the reality of me becoming the head of the house, taking care of 8 other siblings, became my day-to-day job in the midst of having nothing. Well, I wish my story had even ended there, but that's not the reality. And I wish I could claim that my story is my only story, but the truth is a lot of other children can share my story, and maybe even younger than I was at the age of 16 and 17. As many young girls, I was forced to get married at a young age, by 18, and little did I know that I would end up becoming HIV positive as well. But something also miraculously happened. God gave me this unspeakable joy in the midst of that situation. Of course, a lot of things made sense. This is the disease, the same disease that killed my parents. This is the same disease that now I see in this ministry I used to do to go and pray for people who look so the same. This is the disease, and now I'm living with it. And the doctor said, Princess, you only have 6 months to live. But I cannot explain to you how the Lord did something even beyond what I had that day in the doctor's room. I felt like a bright light break, and almost like a ray of light come through, and I heard these words as if say, praise God. Of course, how human is that when you are told you only live for 6 months? And of course, I hesitated to shout because I thought if I shout, then the doctor will say, and she needs to go to the psychiatric clinic as well. But all in all is to say God is able to give us peace that passes man's understanding. And little did I know that by so sharing my story at a time when many people, especially in the church, you want to hear about it. And I was convinced, if not the church, who else should care? Who else should love unconditionally? And yet today I am convinced that if that survey was to be rewritten again, I hope that it will rank that Christians said, yes, we will. And that is the opportunity you have in this week and the coming week. Anyway, you have the privilege to go through the exhibits or step into Africa, as it's called, and to walk through the lives of those children, to see their plight, and to ask God, how would you have me pray? How would you have me respond so that your gospel may go all over the world? In the story of the man that was filled with leprosy in Mark 1 verse 40, he comes to Jesus knowing too well that at least I've heard about this man, he has the power to heal. So he comes to Jesus and kneeling down he asks, are you willing to make me clean? Some versions say, will you choose to make me clean? And of course, it goes on to say that Jesus says, I am willing. I will make you clean. It is the willingness that God asks of all of us. Will you be willing to say, Lord, I want to be part of making a difference in the lives of those that have been left behind, or those that struggle and not knowing who care for their children, people like the widows, or even the fathers in some cases, when they are gone. In a way, I feel like I have partaken in that. Being given 6 months to leave, I could have chosen to cry for myself and those who are close to me. But I'm thankful that God gave me this idea. How can you make a difference in someone else's life? I remember one time thinking, well, you know, I have $10. How about start a community school for the children? They can eat in our house and feed them, and then I can teach them, because many of them were being chased out from school because they didn't have the fees. And I thought 20 children will come. When the day came, nearly 60 children came. I said, Lord, you don't need to be reminded. You know I have $10. And I'm just trying to do what I need to do before I die, I guess. How come you send 60 children when I only have $10 in 1997? And right in front of me, there was this scripture that I would always use. And it said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Little did I know that I'll go from being this just village girl in Zambia, who in many ways didn't have or know when her next meal will be, to even being part of someone who was part of the delegation to speak at the White House in 2003 with your president then, and led to him committing $15 billion. 2 years later, I was re-invited to testify at Capitol Hill, which led to $51 billion being given to malaria and tuberculosis. And yet, at the end of the day, my passion, my energy lies in us Christians. If we cannot respond, who else will? If the statistics are just there, then the news, their papers, if we just get overwhelmed with them, then they are pointless, and even this morning is a little bit pointless in itself. But I believe that there is power in those numbers, because they represent men and women who would have died, who would have wanted to still be alive. I believe that the numbers of orphans, 15 million children, and according to statistics, by 2020, there may be 25 million children orphaned due to HIV. How would you respond? What are we willing to do? In the story of the woman that was at the well, when she had experienced this man who had told her so much, the man who was willing to break all the barriers that man had put in place, she could not help it but run out to the city where she came from and told everyone about the impact or the encounter she had had that led to a great transformation in her community, that they all came back, and we know the story ends, they had days with Jesus and the transformation that took place. I hope that what you have heard this morning is one that you will not just put somewhere, but one that will challenge you and cause you to run out there, wherever your spheres of influence is, or maybe make the call or email, whatever we can do. Text. I hear now there is I can't remember, swiping or something like that, swiping, or I don't know, it's a new thing where you just, do you know how to, instead of texting, you can just use your finger, like literally scrolling? No? What is it called? Did you know it? What? Swiping, right? Yeah. So, you see, I'm in it. I know some things you don't know yet in Glenville. But all to say that if we remember the ways of James, chapter 1, verse 27, if there is pure religion that God the Father asks of us, one that will keep us from being defiled or remaining undefiled, is that we care for the orphans and the widows in their distress. Jesus said to the man with leprosy, I am willing, and he was made whole. Are you willing this morning? Will you be willing? And hopefully the books will be also out for you in the bookstore. So go out there, come and experience stepping to Africa, and tell as many as possible. And may God bless you, and thank you for the time.
Thank you, Princess Zulu. Thank you, Princess Zulu. You mentioned one of your favorite scriptures is Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We have a special gift for you. There's a shirt we had made a few years ago. There was a football player here who put that scripture under his eyes. And we'll get you one of those shirts. Thanks. God bless you. Jesus, on that night, with only 12 or so, took the bread and broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you." And that fellowship of followers of Jesus is spread around the world, and we belong to one another, as Princess Zulu reminded us. And he said, "This is the cup of my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins." And he called us to drink it in remembrance of him. Would you pray with me? Almighty God, we gather this day on this World Communion Sunday, the thing that binds us all together, here at the foot of the cross, these elements of bread and wine, we pray that your Holy Spirit will come upon them and upon us, that they may become for us the body of Christ and the blood of Christ shed for us, that we might be your instruments in the world, your hands and feet. We pray it in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.